وحين عبدنا يلوحين ولنا ما سيدنا وكننا علنا ما سيدنا وكننا نهو شلام عليكم
فرخيم بائيم. Welcome everyone as we continue our shiurim in Sefer Yesodei Torah of Rabbeinu HaRambam Maimonides. In our previous lesson, we concluded the fourth chapter, which ended in a discussion about the mystical paths called the Pardes, which is actually the meditative journey which the mind goes through, and how Rambam wrote the entire four chapters at the beginning of his book to explain to us our most fundamental obligation is to experience the greater reality of the universe in which we live. And only by doing such can we ever come to a realistic understanding of the nature of the universal mind, which we call God, and the nature of the universal reality. The nature of ourselves as human beings and where we all fit into things. And this is what he called by the different names of Ma'aseh Merkava, Ma'aseh Bereshit, and says that it's fundamental and incumbent upon us all to learn. That's why I put it right at the beginning. The fifth and sixth of the chapters, which he follows up with, discusses other issues. And I'm not going to get into them at this time, simply because I want to continue with where we left off at the end of chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up now in chapter 7 with our discussion of the, if you will, spiritual meditative bond. Because in my opinion, this is the most fundamental, important issue that we need so desperately in our lives today. And I might add, based upon the teachings of Tana Deve Eliyahu, and Eliyahu Rabban, the ninth parak, where Eliyahu Hanavi himself stated, whether it be a man or a woman, Jew or non-Jew, freeman or slave, everyone can receive what we call Ruach HaKodesh, divine inspiration, some call it the Holy Spirit, all in accordance to one's actions. Can a non-Jew ascribe to a level of bonding with God as the same as a Jew? Yes. Clear as a bell? Yes. Should be no doubt about that. And we say this, I say this, because I know that unfortunately there is a lot of prejudice, unfortunately, in Jewish circles, where in which, however subtle it may be, there tends to be a spirit of arrogance that some Jews believe themselves to be, by nature, superior to the non-Jew. And this must be addressed before I begin this series of teachings. A Jew, the nation of Israel, let's say, has definitively, as we know from the Torah, been given a mission from heaven. We are called a nation of priests, chosen nation. We are not chosen to be better than anyone, smarter than anyone, unfortunately not even more spiritual than anyone. Good gosh, the history of our nation proves that. But nonetheless, we're given a mission of service. A nation of priests means that we have the obligation to be role models, educators, and guides. That's what a priest is. He's the one, if you will, builds the bridge between heaven and earth. And the role is not to build a bridge unto yourself, but for all humanity. That's what a nation of priests is. They don't serve just one another. Our nation, as it says in Isaiah, to be a light to the nations. And therefore, when we come to the discussion of prophecy, Rambam just begins the seventh chapter in his first halakha, Meyosode hadat leda, Sha'el minabe et bnei adam. It's the foundation of our faith to know that God prophesies or communicates, if you will, with human beings. Notice the language here is not with Jews, because Rambam is even going to make a point later in the chapters that it can also, of course, be with a non-Jew. The Jew has a spark of holiness implanted in them, received at Mount Sinai, no matter what a Jew does, they cannot get rid of that spark of holiness. And that is why when a Jew, Ben Yisrael, digresses from Torah, forgets Torah, lives a life other than by Torah, at the unconscious level, there will always be psychological conflict. There will always be something incongruent. There will never be peace. Simply put, one cannot be peace. One cannot have peace outside of one's home, one's natural environment. And the natural environment for the Ben Yisrael is, of course, Torah. And without Torah, no Ben Yisrael can ever be whole. For the non-Jew, they are not born with that spark of holiness ingrained within them. Their job, their purpose is different. The job of Ben Yisrael is to bring the light from heaven down to earth. The role of the non-Jew is to spread that light that the Ben Yisrael brings down around the earth. That's why we say the purpose of the Bnei Noach, or we call them Gerei Toshav, righteous Gentile, whatever term we wish to use, is to spread around the light, to create and establish a moral and just human civilization. That's what the job is. We are hand-in-hand partners in this respect. And therefore, any Jew has an arrogant disrespect for a non-Jew, the Bnei Noach, and refuses outreach and embrace, is as guilty as the anti-Semitic Gentile is who hates the Jew. I find no difference between the two. Attitudes of arrogance and prejudice, unfortunately, are not bound to one nation. What does it mean that God prophesies or communicates with human beings? A point that Rambam is going to make, and we're going to get into his word shortly, is that we must understand that as human beings, we all know that there is much more to the human experience than just our conscious mind and our conscious outreach. For those who want to embrace the idea, the concept, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. If I can't touch it, it ain't real. Modern science, atheistic secular science, I might add, has proven that such an attitude is comprehensively incorrect and ultimately foolish, actually stupid. So for those people who want to deny what we call invisible reality, called the spiritual, as far as I'm concerned, they're like an ostrich with their head in the sand. They're denying what is really there. What is really there is now proven by scientific understanding, that which we did not need science to tell us from our Torah point of view, because we've always known for thousands of years. So, when science speaks of a multiverse, parallel dimensions, and that there is possibly parallel us's in each one of those existences, and other types of life forms living in universes of such comprehensively different natural laws. Some who postulate, of course, that there must be some ways and means of connection. The likes of Carl Jung, the founder of analytical psychology, who was dumbfounded by the types of visions, impressions, and images that he discovered in the minds and psyches of psychotic patients. How they were being able to express diagrams, images, and concepts from cultures far, far outside of their own contexts, which they have had absolutely no contact with in any pot, size, or shape in their lives. He thus concluded that there must be some type of a collective strata in the unconscious minds of humanity in which we're all connected. And this is where he came, of course, with the understanding of what we call the collective unconscious, that the mind of man is not limited in space and time. That's not a Kabbalistic Torah quote, that's from Carl Jung. So in that respect, Dr. Jung was also one of the pioneering founders in what we call the study of parapsychology, the true scientific exploration of the depths of the mind. This is not mysticism. This is not mumbo jumbo. This is not foolishness, as secularists and doubters will proclaim. There is much more to reality than meets the eye. In all due respect, I have never in my life seen a microwave. But I know they exist, because every time I put my pizza in the microwave oven, something happens to it and cooks it. What can I say? Now they say, oh, well, you see the results, and therefore it's real. Well, you want to know something? There are a lot of other results that we see, that we don't see the cause, but we see the effect. And you can deny it all you want, oh secularist. You can deny it because you have an agenda as fundamental an extremist as any religionist, for which you demand the denial of religion and spirituality. You demand that there be nothing more than what you see. Well, science has proven the secularist and the atheist wrong. And therefore, whether you wish to admit it or not, there is an invisible reality. And there are other entities in our universe through which our minds can connect to, and do connect to, in our dreams, in our experiences. Some of these entities may be beneficent, others might be malevolent. I don't believe any of you listening here now, or onto this recording, have never had an experience where you might be alone in a room and you feel a presence, as if somebody or something is standing right next to you, behind you, watching you. You get to the point of freaking out to turn. There's nothing there. Or is there? Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. Our human brain is relatively hardwired to experience the corporeal physical reality around us. And yet, there are other parts of the brain which are equally wired to experience more subtle realities, those which require of us extra sensory perceptions. And those who pay attention to them can indeed train their minds and inner sight, if you will, to see beyond the limitations of the physical. All one has to do is watch programs on the Science Channel, the Discovery Channel, to see how there are extraordinary human beings who can do bizarre things with their minds and brains, see things beyond the limitations of physical sight, who can, do strange things like taste music. Actually, there's a program just like that the other day. How can someone taste music? I don't know. But they seem to be able to. We must understand that there is much more to life than meets the eye. And if we truly wish to go beyond the limitations, if you will, of our academic or physical or conscious prisons, then there is a way and technique how to do it. When people come to me in a position, in my context of being a trainer in healthy living, and I take them to the gym, and I teach them weightlifting, and someone says to me, Rabbi, I want to be able to bench press 200 pounds. And I say, great, you can get there. Let's start with 100 pounds. And when you're able to do that, we'll work up to 110, then 120, until we get to where you want to go. Your goal. And this metaphor applies equally with meditative or mind expansion or mind building techniques. You have to start where you are at. That should be obvious. Nobody overnight is going to become what we can call a prophet. People first have to be able to dispel the mythology of what a prophecy is. It is not like we have seen portrayed in various movies and other portrayals, where you might be sitting alone, you hear a voice speaking out, this is the Lord. And you go, oh, speak to me, Lord, Lordy, Lordy. When people have experiences like that, they're most likely psychotic illusions. In almost every single case, they are psychotic illusions. That's correct. Many times they might be the voices of Shindalits or other people playing pranks on them. But one thing is definitive. That is certainly not the way prophecy occurs. The universal mind does not speak in an audio voice. That is for sure. Even when Eliyahu had his experience in the cave at Sinai, first he went through a meditative transformation of consciousness. And only then did he hear what the Pasuk in Malachim calls Kol Dimamadaka, a small soft voice. The voice of prophecy, or Ruach HaKodesh, I'll describe it to you, is not a voice which is made up of words. It's not you're hearing actual sentences. It's an impression, a feeling, an overwhelming conviction. Rambam is going to speak about this very clearly so. It's as if you heard someone talking to you, but you didn't really hear it. Compare it, if you will, like if you and I right now are having a conversation, and someone says something to you from behind your back, or says something to you from another room. And all the while you're listening to our conversation. And then you say, well, and you turn to the other, did I just hear you say whatever it was? I mean, I thought I heard you say it. I could have sworn I heard you, but my mind was elsewhere. It's kind of like an echo. Almost like what we call in Hebrew a bat kol, daughter of the voice. It's an echo. Do you hear it in the back of your mind? This is a natural experience that all human beings can cultivate. And we call this here Neyesodei HaDat, a foundation of our faith. That we human beings have the ability, the innate nature within us, to be able to experience a reality beyond the limitations of our physical finite world. Well, great, cool, groovy. What do I got to do? Let's learn some magic words. Let's learn some meditative techniques. Let's learn some spiritual mantras. And all of a sudden, hocus pocus, magic will occur, right? No. Didn't we learn? Didn't I just say to you that you must exercise your mind? The exercise of mind that is necessary here is the refinement and the caliber of your personality. Let me be very blunt here. You and I are all ultimately souls. A soul is a monad of consciousness. Consider ourselves to be just balls of energy. We materialize in bodies, male and female, black and white, Jew and non-Jew. And those differences are as significant as the different brands of jeans that we might be wearing. If I'm wearing a pair of Levi's, and you're wearing a pair of Lees or Wrangler, do you really think it makes a difference? I certainly say no. And so the bodies that we inhabit are equally insignificant, because the monad of consciousness, our soul, Neshama call it, who and what we are, that is all that counts. And what we choose to accomplish, the sky's the limit. And for those who want to speak arrogantly against the non-Jew, let me remind you of a teaching of the Arizal from his Shara Psukim. With regards to the soul of Eliezer, Abraham's servant, who was born a Canaanite. And Canaan, if you remember, was the cursed son of Ham, the grandson of Noah. So we say, or question the Arizal does, how could Eliezer, who was a cursed Canaanite, be called blessed of Hashem when he went and visited, you know, Rivka's family and said, come, O Baruch Hashem, the blessed of Hashem, one of Hashem. The Arizal reveals something great and profound about the soul of Eliezer, that he was so holy that he reincarnated in later lives to be some of the greatest figures in Israelite history, including a high priest, including Caleb, you know, Caleb ben Yefuneh, including
let me remember. Ben-Yahu. Ben-Yehoyada, King David's bodyguard. Zachariah the Kohen Gadol. And even in his later incarnations, he was Rabbi Moshe Cordovero. The Ramak, the famous Mekubal. All this came from Eliezer, the cursed Canaanite. So again, my message to the non-Jew is the sky's the limit. My message to the Jew is, you see what they can do? What can you do to match or better it? You, who are born with the spark of holiness. Think about it. We as monads of consciousness, like little balls of light, and therefore, we have a frequency, a modulation. Just like as we know, light emanates from the point of view of our physical eyes, from the infrared to the ultraviolet. Well, our monad of consciousness, our balls of light, which is our true form of our neshama, has its own frequency. And if we want to calibrate ourselves with what we can call the divine frequency, well, obviously, mechanically speaking, we have to modulate our frequencies to be in appropriate polarization, to be in an appropriate harmony, to receive what I call the divine broadcast. Kind of like tuning in a radio. If you want to get the proper frequency, hey, you better be on the right band, AM or FM. In this case, if you will, the DM, you got to be not AM but or FM, but if you will, the divine frequency. And you got to know the right call numbers. You got to be tuned in just right. How do I do that? This is the first thing that the Rambam enumerates for us. Eina nevuah chala. Nevuah doesn't come upon somebody. Ella al hacham gadol behochmah. Unless a person is wise, great in wisdom. Now, what is a wise person? A wise person is not an academically educated person. It is not someone who has multiple PhDs. It is not someone who has memorized the entire Talmud forwards and back. That is bina. That is intelligence. That is understanding, but that is not wisdom. Wisdom is an intuitive, psychic understanding, if you will, like reading between the lines of what things really are. The fact that you have an academic accomplishment that you can quote books has absolutely no value in this respect. Because in order to cultivate prophecy, you must indeed cultivate a comprehensively different aspect of the human mind. That which we call our unconscious, our intuitive, psychic side. The artistic side, the pictorial side. Some refer to it as the right hemisphere is the brain, of the brain, as opposed to the left hemisphere, which deals with academic intellectual knowledge. This is wisdom. You want to connect, and you must cultivate those elements and aspects of human consciousness that enable you to connect. You can't just do one thing, you got to do a whole lot of them. Really, you got to be psychic. So when Rambam says here, Chacham Gadol B'Hochma, that's exactly what he means. I know many people interpret it, well, it means you got to be a great scholar. Nothing to do with scholarship. Oh, you got to be a great rabbi. Nothing to do with being a rabbi. It means that you're psychic, that you have opened your mind, that you can be greaterly intuitive. That's what wisdom means. Or otherwise, he would use different language to describe the requirements. The next prerequisite. Gibur b'midotav. You have to be one of strong midot, character. You have to be disciplined. Continuing. Ve'lo yehi yitzro mitkaber ala b'davar b'olam. That you should never allow your yetzer. It's what we call in Hebrew your yetzer hara, which means your evil inclination, or it means your physical desires, your emotional desires, or even your mental desires, to overrule you in anything at all. Ella, hu mitkaber betato al yitzro tamid. Rather, He dominates with his dot, his true knowing, his yetzers always. And he is a master of knowing, deep, great knowing, which is correct. Admeod, very, very deeply correct. Notice again what we're talking about, this dot. The word dot, knowledge in Hebrew, is always an experiential knowledge. Like it says, Adam knew his wife Eve. It's a reference to sexual intimacy. I pity the fool. Remember old, what was his name? I forgot his name. Gosh, shows you how kadosh I am. I don't remember secular stuff. Used to be some guy in the 1980s. I pity the fool, right? Oh, I forgot his name, but whatever. I pity the fool, actually, who interprets dot as something academic, who would think a sexual intimacy is something intellectual. Oh, I pity the fool, all right? Indeed, dot, deep knowledge, is experiential, psychic, intuitive. And through that, you can perceive yourself and recognize your desires, physical, emotional, or mental, which truly distract you and divert you from true spiritual awareness. So here, if you're sitting in meditation and you truly wish to think abstractly, and you say, my tummy is rumbling. Man, I wish I had a pizza. Man, I wish I had a milkshake. Oh, what do I do for a candy bar now? And you would allow such thoughts to distract your mind or feelings. You know, such and such a person wronged me, or such and such a thing is wrong with the world. And you allow your emotions to get all fired up. You must control them. Rabbi Chaim Vital describes this in his Shari Kedushan, the name of the older Kabbalists, a realm of mind called Hishtavut, which means balance. Described as you don't feel the pleasure from one who blesses you, or the pain from the one who curses you. You're walking the center path. And Rambam always speaks about the importance of this center path. This is true experience. This is true control. This is true mind over matter. Thoughts. I know so many people think so self-righteously.
Things ought to be this way. I have to make them this way. Hashem, don't you see the bad in the world? Smite the evil ones.
Or,
Hashem, what's wrong with you? Don't you realize how much good I can do if you only gave me the winning numbers of that $50 million lottery? What's wrong with you, heaven?
Yeah, people really think that way.
How come you don't send Mashiach right now? Look at all the bad and the evil.
You know something? As it says in Yeshayahu, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. You and I don't see things the way heaven does. And if you ever expect to, you must control yourself. You must learn control. Alright? Of that I'll remind you. The words of Yoda, if you remember from Star Wars, he said, control, control, you must have control. You want me to quote to you rabbis? You want me to sound like I'm some holy, pious rabbi to inspire you? No. I'm not going to give you words. I'm going to give you an image because I'm trying to teach you pictorial language. Pictorial imagery. For those of you from a Western background like myself, you might have seen Star Wars. Maybe you'll remember a scene from the Star Wars films when young Luke Skywalker is trying to like levitate his airplane and he's losing control because he's allowing his mind to wander. And Master Yoda says, control, control, you must have control. Go see the movie. Get an image in your mind of what it truly means to have control. To which you might respond, Rabbi, that's garbage, it's nonsense, it's secular, it's not religious, it's not real. So what? So what? It's a picture, it's an image. Use it to inspire your mind. We've learned in our previous lessons, Ein Od Milivado. There is no other reality other than the reality of God. And we say, which means God is to be found in everything, everywhere, including in a Star Wars movie. Learn the pictorial image. Learn to feel these things. Learn to intuit these things. Go beyond the levels and limits of academic intellectual knowledge, which is like a virus, in my opinion, poisoning Torah learning today. You must go beyond.
Now, not speaking, God forbid, that you don't learn academic. I get that question all the time. People never understand me correctly. Rabbi, academic is so bad we shouldn't learn. Of course you have to learn. Of course you have to know Torah mitzvot, halacha, the way to do things. Of course you do. No one's speaking against that. Chas v'shalom. No one's speaking against that. So we call it kofar v'ikar. Violation of the foundations of Torah. But just because I validate for you the left hand, don't forget you have a right hand. Just as I validate for you the left mind, don't forget the right mind. Let's continue. Adam shehu memule bekol amidot ha'elo. One therefore who is full of all of these character attributes. It's the actual calibration of the soul to the proper divine frequency. Shalem begufo. You have to be complete in body. I like it here. He translates in English, physically sound. That's why I always tell people, you have to be healthy. You have to exercise. Rambam writes in Hilchot Deot, you're never going to be healthy even if you eat healthily, if you don't exercise rigorously. You got to sweat. Like we say in weightlifting, no pain, no gain. And I don't encourage weightlifting as a means to go into the gym and look at your muscles. I think anybody who does that has totally lost the point. But when you can sit there and say, I can't do anymore, my muscles won't take it, my body won't allow. And then I say, yes, you can. Because you can then unleash the power in your mind to overcome the limitations of matter. And when you push that weight 1, 2, 3 extra times beyond what you ever thought possible, you are exercising mind over matter and really doing it. To which you say, wow, I never knew I had it in me. To which I respond, I knew. And this is how you learn to overcome your physical boundaries. You say, man, that's hard. Life is hard. So what? What's hard today is easy tomorrow. And what is hard tomorrow will be easy the day after. And if you don't start now, then when? Shalem bagufo. And you'll see that all the Nevi'im, whoever recorded throughout the prophets in the Bible, healthy men, strong men, robust men who did pretty profound physical feats. Eliyahu running, catching up with a chariot being ran by horses. Good gosh. I can run. I would be ashamed to try to keep up with Eliyahu Navi. And he wasn't running by mystical, magical powers, pushed by an angel. No. His body was robust. He was strong. And as the Torah clearly states, he was a meat eater. He ate meat every day. Go read it and find out. He had protein, he had strong, he had muscles. And therefore, he had a body, vehicle, a vessel, a merkava, that Hashem could use. So it is with us. When we have all of these, he states here, Rambam continues, Kishi kenes lepardes. And here's our connection back to that fourth chapter. Then one can enter into the pardes. Remember that pardes we spoke of? The other world. Bimashach be'otan ha'inyanim ha'gedolim v'harachokim. You're going to be drawn to these other great and deep matters. It's called an inyanim. Okay? When you go into the other dimensional plane where your mind, when it's properly calibrated and enables to go beyond the limits of consciousness into the unconscious, into the intuitive psychic mind, like a magnet, you're going to be drawn, just like a frequency, to the proper place. And you will have correct knowledge to understand and to grasp. This is the point here. When you are properly calibrated in character by nature, you will be magnetically drawn to the proper place. Now here's the big problem. Many people can practice meditative techniques of, if you will, alternate consciousness. But depending on what's in their heart, the sincerity in their soul, depending where they're calibrated, is exactly where they end up. The Arizal speaks about this in Shadow HaKodesh, that people will see pretty much a reflection of what's inside them. And when you do meditate, and you do begin experiencing things, you will see a reflection of your own inner self, which will include your personal shadow. That's the Jungian term. Klipot is the Arizal's term. And by experiencing your own personal dark side, you see what it is that you need to discipline, correct, refine. We're using the Kabbalah language, mitaken, rectify. And this is only something that you can do one-on-one, by yourself, just like we learned at the Maaseh Merkava teachings. Prophecy requires of us to remove all the hindrances along the path of calibration. Visualize it, if you will, as a road with a lot of hindrances, rocks, things that have fallen along the path. Well, if you want to get down the path, what do you got to do? You got to clear it out. Get a broom, sweep it out. If you got big stones there, you're going to have to make the effort to pick them up and drop them off the side of the road. Rectify your personality. Change your behavior. Change or control the way you feel. Change or control what you think. Of course, change and control what you do. Even for a non-Jew who is not obligated in the mitzvot of the Torah, in order to get to this level, there has to be a refinement of body and soul. There has to be a purity of spiritual energy. It would require of the non-Jew to eat what we would call kosher meat, not to eat meat that's absorbed with blood. It would require of the non-Jew to be abstinent with one's partner, marriage partner, one's husband or wife, in those times of the monthly cycles with a mikveh. These are issues of what we call kiddusha, which help calibrate the energies of the body. They are not obligatory. They are in no ways required. But for those who want to ascribe to this higher frequency, this is the path. Obligatory for every Ben and Bat Yisrael. Optional for others who so choose. This is why we have Torah mitzvot. The entire purpose why HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us mitzvot is simply to enable us to calibrate our frequency to connect. Therefore, one who is not observant of Torah mitzvot as a Ben Yisrael can in no way be connected to Hashem. Impossible. It is unnatural. It violates natural law. You must have the outer body correct, the physical body correct, and the emotional and mental bodies correct. And then when you are properly calibrated, you will be able to practice specific techniques that will get you in touch, as it says here, magnetically. Continue, he says, and you will become more and more holy, and you will proceed. Now this term, holy, holy should never, ever, ever be interpreted as being righteous. Okay? Righteous and holy are two different things. Righteous are behaviors that we do. Holiness is an element of calibration with the proper spiritual energies. This is a big difference. Like I said, a Ben Yisrael, as a gift from God, is given this spark of Kedusha, like a burning ember. You got to blow on it. You got to cultivate it to get it to explode into a roaring flame. The Ish Ochla, the devouring fire. For the non-Jew, you don't have this. You got to light the spark.
But it can be done for those who so choose. This is holiness. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how nice you are. If you don't calibrate the inner intuitive psychic mind to calibrate and connect, that is the kedusha which is lacking. That has to be everything in proper place. So what do I got to do? Of course, Rambam tells us. Uporesh midarkei klal ha'am haholachim b'machashechei hazman. You must separate from the ways, the general ways of the people who go in the darkness of the times. V'holech umizarez atzmo, and you must arouse yourself. Umilamed nafsho, to teach your soul, shelo tihyeh lo machshava klal, so you don't have any kind of thoughts, v'echad medevarim betelim, from any of the nonsensical things, and not from the wasteful things of the time, but tachbolotei and all the things related to it. You want to know the truth? Ein od milevado. There is nothing other than the ultimate reality of heaven. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you think. I don't care how much you want to go out and have fun with your friends. I don't care how much you enjoy going out to restaurants. I don't care how much you love to sing and dance and stand on your head. None of it matters. It's all irrelevant. You want to talk about the political intrigues, the economic problems, the messianic predictions. None of it matters. Ultimately, you have to let it all go. If you're familiar with the image of the diagram of the 10 sefirot, think of it as that we stand at the bottom, at what's called the malchut, and we want to rise to the top, which is called the keter. Keter is called the Ein, Aleph, Yud, Nun. Malchut, the bottom where we are, is called Ani, I, ultimate I, selfishness of the center of self. Aleph, Nun, Yud. The two words, the goal and where we are spelled with the same letters. And all we have to do is reverse their order. And ultimately, it means the nullification of ourselves, the surrender of self to heaven. In the Hasidic literature, we call it bitul hayesh, the nullification of self. This is what it says in Perkei Avot, betel ritzonecha lifnei ritzono, to nullify your will before the will of heaven. To remember that my needs, my ways, heaven will take care of them. I stand as living example that HaKadosh Baruch Hu provides, protects, because I know from my own personal experience, and I am by far not a wealthy man, I have nothing that I can really call my own, minor things, but is that I lack nothing as well, because heaven has always provided. And I always know, you made me say I had faith, I said I know, that when a need arises, Hashem will provide for that need. This is my experience of truth. And therefore, all the other distractions are just that, distractions. I seek the path of balance. I don't feel the pleasure of the one who will bless me, or the curse of the one, or the pain of the one who will curse me. Both of them I could frankly care less about. So, this is it. I too, like you, worry about current events, the future. But you know, I don't know what the future holds. Whether I'm living in Southern California and I'm concerned about the next great earthquake, or if I would be living in Eretz Yisrael and concerned about the next great war, both of them are frankly irrelevant. Hashem will provide. If it is the will of heaven that I succumb to either calamity, well, if that's the will of heaven, what choice do I have other than to surrender to the will of heaven? If it's the will of heaven for me to survive, then I will. I will do everything in my power to be practical, rational, realistic, but I will not limit myself to such external considerations. I close my eyes, and only then can I begin to see Again, I speak to you in a pictorial language with my hope and prayer that you begin to understand. This is not about book learning. This type of learning begins when we close the books, not when we open them. Dato Pnuya, your mind must be, it says here, Dato, your knowledge, your mind, as he says, should be Pnuya, Tamid Lamala, should always be focused on that which is above. Your desire for experience should always be to look for the greater depth in a thing, to look behind the veil, to see the truth of a thing. You must never accept anything surface value. How many of you get so caught up with what you read in current events? The news reports reported in the media on the internet. Oh, what's going to happen with this and that? It's like a play. It's like a drama. It reminds me of a soap opera. This day is good, and then the bad comes, and oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And, oh, it didn't happen so bad. Phew. Oh, but then here comes another thing. And on, drama after drama after drama. It keeps you very much involved, very much attached, very much distracted from the truth. You must learn to separate from all of this. Your mind must always focus above. Kishura tachat kisei hakisei. You must always be bonded to what he calls here beneath the throne. Lahavin ba'oto tzinorot atzorot hakidushot. So that you can grasp an understanding of those holy images, the pure images. Umistakel b'chokhmato, to gaze in wisdom upon HaKadosh Baruch Hu, b'chokhmato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu kula, to look upon everything, if you will, from the spiritual point of view of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Metzora harishona, from the ultimate source of things, ad tibur ha'aretz, to the center of the earth. V'yodua mehen gadlo, and from these will you understand the greatness of God, universal mind. And he says, Miyad Ruach HaKodesh Shorei Alav. And upon this immediately, what we call the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, divine inspiration, will come upon you. That's it. It's really that easy. It's all a matter of a recalibration of mind, orientation, personality and character, and strength of body. The body must be physically healthy and strong so that the brain is sending out the proper chemicals and the proper balance so that the spiritual energy firing up the physical brain has the proper receptacles necessary to enable to experience these alternate realities. That's why someone who is overweight, unhealthy, sickly, simply doesn't have the appropriate brain chemistry to be able to appropriately calibrate. And that's just the reality of it. So for those people who want to pontificate philosophically of how connected they are, and I see the way that they live, if the two are incongruent, then the natural conclusion must be they're disconnected. In all due respect, we have all too many disconnected leaders who are called rabbis. That's just the truth of it. Many people who try to pursue academically but cannot be accomplished academically. Even these words of the Rambam, one must understand correctly. And that is why we claim that the Rambam must have had knowledge of the prophetic path, must have had knowledge of the Kabbalistic ways. Because otherwise, how could he write these words with such correctness? He knew what he was talking about. When one properly connects, when one properly does what's necessary to connect, the natural connection will occur. This is what Eliyahu HaNavi said that I quoted to you way back from the beginning. And again, Eliyahu Rabbah, the Tana de Eliyahu, Eliyahu Rabbah, which is the first section, the ninth chapter, again, Eliyahu HaNavi says, heaven and earth will witness to him. Whether it be man or a woman, Jew or non-Jew, free man or slave, in accordance to one's actions, these are the actions, Ruach HaKodesh Shorei Alav will fall upon you, connect to you. That's just the way it is. You want to have, again, big biceps, strong chest. You go to the gym and you lift weights. It's not a reward from heaven. It's not a magical connection that if you do, or I should say if you make the efforts, that you will accomplish your goal. The two are naturally connected with one another. It's cause and effect. If you modify your character, refine your behavior, strengthen your body, do what is necessary to expand your extrasensory perceptions, it is only natural that you will experience this connection. That is exactly what he said here, that this is from the foundations of our faith. And this is what we must always know. It's not magic. It's not hocus pocus. A person is not born that way. I see many people look at one or the other rabbi, wow, I wish I could be like him. You can. No rabbi was born great. They might have been born with a great soul, but every soul has a potential for high or low. Rabbi Chaim Vital, great Mekubal, wrote in his autobiography called Sefer HaHizyonot, that in his younger days, he went to a non-Jewish, I think, palm reading astrologer, female, I think it was like a gypsy. And she told him, you have two paths before you. You're going to either become the greatest tzaddik or the greatest rasha. Choice is yours. And that means the choice is ours. We can accomplish such greatness if we only embrace the right path. Rambam continues to conclude this halakha and states, Ve'etchet enoch alav haruach, and this time when this spirit rests upon you, what is the spirit? It is a comprehensive alternative understanding of consciousness. Remember that word? Understanding. A complete realignment of the way that you look at the world. Titarev nafsho b'ma'alat ha-malachim ha-nikra'im ishim. Your soul will be merged and intermingled with that level of angels we call the ishim. Those are the human-formed angels. Remember I told you, when you go out there and you travel in these other realms of consciousness, we are not alone. So if you're experiencing that one standing behind you, who's not there, it might be one of these ishim. And let me share with you this. These ishim, even though they're called men, they're not human as we are. They don't have the same physical form as we do. Many of us would be terribly frightened if I shared with you what they kind of like really look like. And don't say, oh, they're spiritual, they have no physical form. Yes, they do. We learned this in my Ohel Moed class. Rambam speaks of certain classes of angels which have no form. These yishim have form. Yes, they do. They even have a context of matter to their form. Not the same as matter as we do, made up of physical and liquids, but if you will, gaseous and plasmic. And they're there. But they don't exist within the same physical context as us. So, like you could put your hand through the air, you could put your hand through these entities. They don't exist within the light frame from infrared to ultraviolet, and therefore we don't physically see them. But they're there. Some of you have had an experience. It's kind of like if you not paying attention, but looked out the corner of your eye, you might saw something move there. Some atheist secular said, oh, some trick of the brain. No trick. You might have seen something moving in between the reality. They're there. Don't you want to know why they're there or what they have to say? They're what we call in the book of Daniel the watchers, the Irin, also here called the Ishin. The ultimate goal is not to necessarily hear the voice of God. Because we're in a days called exile, where in which that voice might be disconnected from us. But at least we hear the echo of the voice, the bat kol, like I described earlier. And we communicate with the watchers, the ishim. And what happens when you do? Yahfech l'ishacher. You'll be turned into a completely different person. Your personality will change, your mind will change. When I was in the presence of Baba Sali and Rav Kaduri, even Rav Shurabi, people I've known personally. They were literally half there and half not there. They were, their eyes are rolling around. They looked like they were in REM sleep with their eyes open. They were aware of other realities parallel to, simultaneous to, the reality, my being, there in their presence. And they communicated with me and with whoever else was there simultaneously. I experienced it. I witnessed it. That was my role model and the image of my mind. Much greater image than type of a Yoda or anything else from any make-believe movie. V'yavin b'dato she'eno komot she'haya. You are not, you know in your knowledge that it's not like you were before. Ela she'nit'ale ama'alat shar b'nei adam ha'hachamim. You have elevated beyond the level of those others who are called sages and wise. Komo she'ne'mar b'sha'ul, like with regards to Sha'ul, where the verse says, v'hit navita imam, that you will prophesy with them, ne'fachta li'ishacher. You will be turned into another person. Sha'ul was not even trained in the ways of the prophecies. He wasn't trained like this. But he went into the presence of those who were. And their minds were so overwhelmingly powerful that their consciousness superimposed itself on his. And their reality became his. And he became connected through them. This type of mentality, this type of power of mind, is contagious. When you are in the presence of someone of this nature, it infects you, not in a negative way, in a positive way. And you too can be changed genetically, chemically, consciously, unconsciously, intuitively, rationally, in all ways. This begins our discussion in prophecy, the reality of prophecy, the ways of prophecy, what we can do as human beings to accomplish that which is only natural for us to accomplish, to reconnect to our spiritual source and truth. I pray that God should bless us all, like Eliyahu HaNavi said, male and female, Jew and Gentile, free man and slave, to accomplish our most natural of goals. Baruch Adonai Le'olam.